And you can open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. And if you would like, if you want, you can put a bookmark or a finger in Galatians, chapter 3, which is on the total opposite side of your Bible. So Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Galatians is in the New Testament. So I've got that much Bible between my Genesis and Galatians. And so I would encourage you to, we'll be in both passages this morning. So Genesis chapter 12, and I'll read from Galatians 3 as well. But if you don't, if you're not the type that feels like you can turn in your Bible really fast, that's fine. That's why we give you those little note sheets that have all the Bible references in them. So you can go and check this stuff out later. You want to make sure that what I'm telling you is really from the Word of God. But maybe it's helpful to put a little bookmark in Galatians chapter 3. So let me start by first reading Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then I'll flip over to Galatians 3 and read as well. Genesis 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, Galatians chapter 3, I'll read verses 7 through 9. Which says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask that you would help us to know and understand and delight in your word and in your truth. Where we have thinking that is in error, would you please expose that in us so that we would run to you for truth and you would correct us? God, I ask that we would not just run to you for correction, but for instruction, that we would learn from you what you have said, that we would come not as those that would think that we know everything about you, but God, as humble students ready to learn from our all-wise and all-gracious teacher. God, I pray too that we would come not just as students, but as sons and daughters, ready to be transformed and taught and guided, that we might live by the good word of our Father. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I made a statement that Genesis 12, 1 through 3, has a similar importance in the Old Testament as John 3, 16 has in the New, which is just a really fancy technical way of saying you really need to pay attention to this. Like, you've got to get Genesis 12, 1 through 3 in your head, or you will not understand the rest of the Old Testament. It's so important. And which is why usually when I come to a passage like this and I'm tasked with preaching this passage, I feel like somebody that's has to climb over a big wall, and yet I relatively to the wall, I'm short. And so I run as fast as I can and jump with all my might, and yet I just keep falling a little bit short of the top of the wall. I can't get over it. Because these passages are so weighty, I must trust God to help them weigh on you. But maybe that's one of the reasons why I said last week, I just want to take another week to look at this passage again, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and really soak in it. Particularly, I want to focus on this final statement, Genesis 12, verse 3, that was quoted in Galatians 3, when God says to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So last week we just established that connection to Galatians 3, that all the promises that God gives Abram in Genesis 12 are fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, so that, Abraham's blessing then is extended to all peoples, all the peoples of the earth, through Jesus. So this is the glorious truth. If you have faith in Jesus, you are united to Jesus by your faith, and therefore you are in Abraham's family. That's Galatians 3. And let me just read another passage. We read this last week, Galatians 3:14, which says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that's referring to this, we read in chapter 12, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So by faith, you are in, by faith in Jesus, you are in Abraham's family, therefore you receive Abraham's blessing. That's what I want to dive into deeper today. Specifically, what does it mean for all the families of the earth to be blessed in Jesus? So I'll take another run at the passage. Maybe we can get a fuller sense of its significance and raise our hearts in praise to God. So just a simple question. Who are all the families of the earth? That might seem kind of like, it's everybody, duh, but it is significant, that language. You notice that in when I read it in Galatians 3:8, he actually said all the nations, used a little different term. And then we also use this term Gentiles. So these are three terms, all the families of the earth, nations, Gentiles, that all mean the same thing. So let's just use one of those, the word Gentiles. That is a word that is used to distinguish the Jewish people from everyone else. So you've got Jews and you've got Gentiles. You'll see that all throughout your Bible. It's a really broad term, but it's really important. Because in the Bible, there is a clear distinction between Israel, the people of God, the people in the family of Abraham, and the rest of the earth. Call those all the families of the earth, Gentiles, everyone else. Which should lead us to say, well, why would God make this distinction? Why would God take one nation and say, you're set apart, you're different than everybody else? Genesis 12, verse 3 actually tells us why God did this. Genesis 3, remember, God says to Abram, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. Sorry, back in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is why this distinction is important. Because God is using one people, the Jews, to bring his blessing to everybody else. All the families of the earth, the Gentiles. So you get this category in your head, though, that does not mean that Israel, in and of themselves, by themselves, apart from the special election of God, was special. Abraham was not a godly man. Rather, Israel, Abraham, they were given a special mission by God. So that by God blessing Israel, everybody else gets blessed. It's God's way of bringing his blessing to the whole world. And that is an important theme that will get you through the Old Testament. As you read from Genesis to Malachi and you track with this nation and all these events, you've got to see that God is intending to use this one people, the Jews, to bless everybody else. And I'll give you just three examples of how that plays out. If you don't know your Old Testament well, that's okay. You can just track with this, maybe look these up later and read a little bit about this in your context. But I'll give you three examples of how God used Israel to be a blessing to the rest of the world, or God intended maybe for Israel to be a blessing to the rest of the world. So first, when Israel was brought out of their Egyptian captivity and into the promised land, they're led by Moses. And if you remember the story along the way, I know the kids, you're just learning about this in your Sunday school class, right? That God gives his law and he gives promises. And he over and over again, he calls them. He says, if you will obey me, if you will trust me, if you'll do what I've said, I'm going to bless you. And listen to what he says. Just one of these blessings. This is in Deuteronomy 28. God says, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you, speaking to Israel, shall see that you, Israel, are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So in their obedience and in their blessing, all the nations of the earth would look at Israel and they would be afraid. So we might say, well, how's that a blessing? But realize that this fear is not intended to make them fight or to run away. It's not a curse. It's actually a good fear. The fear that would be instilled in these people as they look at Israel is that they would turn from their false gods to the one true God. So the nations look at Israel and repent to the true God. Okay, this actually then plays out in our second example, which is from when King Solomon builds a temple in Jerusalem. And if you remember the story, he gets down on his knees, he holds his hands in the air, and he prays a prayer of blessing over this new temple, calling God to keep his promises. And listen to what Solomon prays. This is from 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon says, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel," just insert, that's all the families of the earth, that's the Gentiles. "When a foreigner, not of your people Israel, comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel." You see what he's doing? Why the temple is in Jerusalem? So that everybody would worship God. That's the point. Then there's a third example. All of these things kind of lead to, if you start, we're kind of going through our Bible progressively, we get to the prophets, and the prophets then project this day and look to this day when all the nations of the earth would flock to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, to know God. They would come for peace and tranquility and prosperity. And so just read you one of many examples from the book of Isaiah. And if this interests you, I can give you a whole list of verses. You can go look up more passages along this line. But in Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah looks forward to a day. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples," again, that plural language is of all the peoples, "many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So all of this is looking to a day where all the peoples of the earth flock to Jerusalem to be blessed, to learn God's ways, to learn God's word, and to find peace and prosperity in God's place. So we see that God is using one people, the Jews, as a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But all of these things are pointing to and converge then on Jesus, because Jesus is born into the family of Abraham. He is given a name that is above all names. Jesus comes as a new and better and eternal temple where all peoples come to meet and worship God in Jesus. And Jesus will build a new Jerusalem in eternity where all peoples who have faith in him will live with him in peace forever. So all of this is looking towards an eternal temple that is Jesus in an eternal Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. I'll just give you how this works in Revelation 21, verse 22. He says, "I saw no temple in the city," speaking of this eternal city, "for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Okay, so we've now tracked this from Genesis to Revelation. The distinction that starts in Genesis chapter 12 between the family of Abraham, the Jews, and the Gentiles was never for the purpose of dividing the world, but always for the purpose of using this one family, the Jews, to bring God's blessing to all the other families of the earth. And how would they do it? By bringing the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, so that anyone from anywhere and any time can receive God's blessing promised to Abraham by faith in Jesus. That's what Galatians 3 argued. Okay, that's the connection that we see. Galatians 3, 7 through 9 argues that you are in Abraham's family and you share in Abraham's blessings by faith, by sharing in Abraham's faith, not in his genetics. If you share in Abraham's faith, you share in his blessing. Galatians 3, 7 through 9, I'll read it again. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And that's really good news for us because most of us aren't born into Abraham's family. And I haven't taken the ancestry.com genetics thing because I wouldn't even trust it if I did. But like, I don't know if I am Jewish at all. Probably none of us are, but you know what? That's not really what matters. What matters is, do you share in Abraham's faith? Do you trust the living God? Do you trust what he promises? Because if you trust him, you receive his blessing. Okay, so then our next logical question, if in him, in Abraham, and then in Jesus by extension, all the families of the earth are blessed, what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And I think we have to get this absolutely straight because I think we've got it totally out of whack in our culture. Some people might use a definition of blessed as being favored by God, to which I would say, well, what does it mean to be favored by God? And they would say, well, it means to be blessed. And we're really just in a cycle. We're not getting anywhere. Right? So what does it mean to be blessed? We've got to nail this down. And I said, I think our culture has massively confused this. So to help explain this, I turned to two sources in my sermon preparation that I never use, hardly ever, social media and the New York Times. So I've got some information for you, okay? Just don't use these very often. Guys in our preaching class, there will be no class on how to use the New York Times. But I started by searching for the hashtag blessed. And if you don't know what a hashtag is, just check out for the next 30 seconds. But some of you know, I looked for the hashtag blessed. And what did people say was blessed? Well, everything from, you know, cute, cheesy little Christian memes to family pictures, holidays, to, you know, very vain post-workout pictures. You know, just burn some calories, hashtag blessed. That's what we get. So, and I was just going, man, how do I condense this? How do I express how this is just totally ridiculousness? But then I found this New York Times article that is so helpful on this cultural confusion. It's a 2014 article by Jessica Bennett, and she writes, quote, God has, in fact, recently blessed my network with dazzling job promotions, coveted speaking gigs, the most wonderful fiancés ever, front row seats at Fashion Week, and nominations for many a 30 under 30 list. So she's speaking tongue-in-cheek, right? So this is the best quote. There's nothing quite like invoking holiness as a way to brag about your life. Like, that's the problem, right? That's the problem. We're saying, well, I'm favored by God because, you know, I look good or I feel good. You know what the problem with this is? We're prone to equate God's blessing with things going well for us on earth. Prone to equate God's blessing with things going well for us on earth. But is that how the Bible defines blessing? Now, before you say no, you've got to wrestle with some biblical realities. Because in a sense, the Bible does equate God's blessing with things going well for you on earth. If you track in your Old Testament and you read that the nation of Israel is promised by God, if they are faithful to him, God promises Israel material prosperity, good health and long life, many children and grandchildren. He promises them worldwide power and prestige if they trust him and keep his commandments. He says that's what it means to be blessed. And if you don't believe me, just read Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is the same thing we saw in the Garden of Eden, right? Where God blessed Adam and Eve with abundance, everything they needed to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. It is not a stretch to say that in the Old Testament, there is a direct connection between health, wealth, and prosperity and God's blessing. If you obey God, he will bless you. Life will go well with you. That is clear in the Old Testament. So maybe you're feeling really uncomfortable thinking, great, we're going to have to fire Tim. He's gone off the rails. But does that fully capture what the Bible says about being blessed? And here's where we have to be very careful in understanding the Bible rightly, in interpreting it rightly. You can't just read Deuteronomy, all these blessings of God, and then say, listen, if you have faith and you obey God, all these things will come to you. Health, wealth, prosperity. You can't just make that connection. Why not? Why can't you just make that connection? If Israel obeyed God and was faithful to God, they would get blessings abundantly on earth. Why isn't that true for you? And I heard this once, and I can't remember who said it, but said the problem with that is that it bypasses the cross. It takes Jesus out of the equation, and that really is the problem. But the reason we know that you can't just say, well, if you're faithful to God, you'll get all these wonderful health, wealth, and prosperity blessings, is because we should ask, well, what was the point of all those material blessings in Israel? Why did God say he would bless them in this way? Why did God bless people like that? Because the purpose of Israel's prosperity was to point to a greater reality. So just to give you an example, think of Jerusalem, the city of God, built high and exalted so that the nations would stream upward up a mountain to see this hill. And on top of this hill, what is there? There's a temple that's plated in gold that gleams in the sun. Why? Was the message to the nations, come to Israel and get rich? No. All these beautiful realities pointed that in Israel, you can find God. In Israel, you can know God and be forgiven by God and worship God. So the material blessings that God promised Abraham and his family were merely shadows that always pointed to the substance, which is God. So that the greater blessing is not found in gold and health, but rather in knowing God, so we can say very truly that the greater blessing is found in belonging to Jesus and his family, not sharing in Abraham's material prosperity. Like, the warning that we must all heed is you cannot trade the substance of knowing Jesus for the dim shadows of earthly prosperity. If what you want in life is riches and health and comfort and freedom, then that may be the best thing you ever get in all eternity, because you won't have Jesus. He is far more valuable. He is far more wonderful. He is far more satisfying, because Jesus gives life. He is the greatest blessing in all the universe. If everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus, then finding the greatest blessing is not arriving in Jerusalem where there's a temple, but knowing Jesus. What is the blessing then that we get in Jesus? It is not health, wealth, or prosperity on earth. The greatest blessing that you get in Jesus is that your sins are forgiven, that you're promised eternal life, that by his death, he actually removes the penalty that you deserve for all the sin that you committed yesterday and today and tomorrow, that by his resurrection, though your body will die, he has promised you eternal life. The greatest blessing is that by faith in Jesus, by trusting his promises, you are forever united to God, to know God, to worship God. This is why we prayed this morning, and the psalmist would sing, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See the fullness of God's blessing is not in what you possess on earth, but what you possess in eternity. Now, why is it so important that we get this straight? Well, maybe because we just don't understand to use the hashtag blessed, sure. But just in a much bigger, more real, more important sense, you must get this straight for a negative reason, and I'll give you a positive one too. The negative reason is that there are false teachers today in America and around the world. I'd say the dominant false teaching that parades itself as Christianity and yet sells you a bag of lies is that if you want material prosperity and health and wealth on this earth, you need to have faith in God. And if you don't have those things, it's because somehow your faith is lacking. Call it the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, NAR, whatever terms you might throw around. It is garbage. It's a lie, and it will destroy your life. So just a warning, just run away from health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. People like Kenneth Copeland, people like Todd White and Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers. If you like those people, they are poisoning you. They're telling you that the best thing that God has for you is that life on earth would go great. And friends, that is not the best thing that God has for you. He has something far better. So we must get this straight now in a positive sense. Because if you have a right understanding of what God's blessing really is, and the infinite blessing that you have in Jesus, you will be able to survive a sin-cursed world. Because that's where we live, right? I mean, that's the whole amazing thing, is that in Genesis, God's blessing enters into a sin-cursed world. So when you have this view that God's blessing, the greatest of God's blessings is found in knowing Jesus, then when you are tempted and when you sin, because you do, you can cling tightly to the cross of Jesus, knowing that God does not remember my iniquities because they were paid out on Jesus. Believing that I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I am dead to sin and alive to God. That will change your life. You need to treasure Jesus as the infinite blessing, because when you are overwhelmed with guilt because of your past, maybe because of your present, maybe you're haunted by the sins of others that have wrecked your life in different ways, what can you do? A new car is not going to fix that. A little more money in the bank won't fix that. A bigger house won't fix that. Good health won't fix it. What can you do? If you see Jesus as the infinite blessing of God, you can hold fast to God who keeps his promises, who has defeated the curse of sin and someday will deliver you from sin and death and the curse forever. God has guaranteed he will do it. How? By raising Jesus from the dead. And you get this view of right blessing in Jesus, that is the most valuable treasure that you have, so that when you don't have enough money, and when your health is failing, and when life is hard, and times are tough, and things keep breaking, and whatever analogies we want to keep throwing in there, you don't search for the things of this earth to satisfy you, but instead you can sing with the psalmist, who have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If that's what you believe, you can live on this earth. I don't know how anybody else gets through life without knowing Jesus. Because life is hard and miserable, but Jesus is all satisfying. See, the greatest blessings are not the things of this world, but the things of eternity. That's why we read in our scripture reading, and we'll just pile blessing on top of blessing from Ephesians 1. Thank you, Damon, for reading this. And go meditate on this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What do you have in Jesus? I don't care if you have health, wealth, or prosperity, but what you have in Jesus is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He goes on to list them, that God chose you before the foundation of the world to make you holy and blameless before him. That in love, God predestined you to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus. That in Jesus, you have been redeemed and forgiven and lavished with God's grace. That in Jesus you have a promised inheritance in eternity that will not fade away. That in Jesus you are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. The point being that in Jesus you have everything you need for life and death and eternity. So how are all the families of the earth blessed, really, really blessed? By knowing God in Jesus. If all you have is Jesus, then the material things of this world have no real value. So you can truly, in a sense, have nothing else, but actually have everything. See, the real blessing isn't that all the families of the earth would somehow share in Israel's riches, but that all the families of the earth would share in Israel's Savior, Jesus. Now, we have to make here an important distinction. That does not happen naturally. That is to say, like, if all the families of the earth are blessed in Jesus, that isn't just automatic, that everyone is saved, that everyone is blessed by God, we just float through this earth as if it means nothing. No. No, your faith is the critical component here. Though Jesus comes as the Savior for all people, not everybody believes in Jesus. Those who do not believe in him do not receive his blessing and therefore suffer the wrath of God under the curse. Now that should cause you a degree of anxiety. Because to die under the curse of sin is to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. And some people will do that. But that should also cause you a degree of hope. Because just as Israel was given the task by God, the mission by God to bless all the peoples of the earth, so we, being united to the family of Abraham by faith in Jesus, have the same mission. To tell the world about Jesus. So that they would see Jesus as infinitely valuable. And they would believe in him and receive God's blessing. This is all through the New Testament, and we'll just use Jesus' words. He says to us in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Just as Israel has been given the mission to take the blessing of God to all the families of the earth, so you, as a Christian, have been commissioned by Jesus to make that blessing known. That is, you are a missionary, to use our terms. You are a missionary. You say, well, wait a second. I thought missionaries were people who hopped on airplanes and went to the other side of the world to tell people about Jesus. Well, yes, that is true, but that is not entirely the picture. Jesus tells you to go and make disciples. So how do you do that? Well, it must start with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your church family to encourage them. We hit that last week, so we won't labor on that this week. But you should also be thinking about the people out there. Right? The people who you can't just go down the street and tell about Jesus. How do we reach those people? How can you, as a Christian, be involved in the worldwide movement of God to make his blessing known to all the peoples of the earth? I'll give you two practical steps that you can take. Number one, you can go where people need to be blessed. Your task is to take this blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Go where people are. In other words, you should go and find people who are not Christians so that you can tell them about Jesus. You can do this in your community. Maybe you don't know your neighbors well. Maybe you can get out and get to know your neighbors so that you can tell them about Jesus. Maybe you can volunteer with an organization like U Medical or the Union Gospel Mission, where you will have regular opportunities by design of that organization to tell people about Jesus. Because people that need Jesus go there. Maybe you need to engage in your community at a broader level in organizations, in community groups, in government. Why? So that you can be a missionary to tell people about Jesus. Okay, but you also need to look beyond our community. Every single Christian should be prayerfully considering if God might be sending you to another city or another state or another country or another continent to tell people about Jesus.
Now, don't just stop listening because you think you're too old or you're too young or you're unable or you're too tied up or you're too busy, or you don't have money. All your excuses out the window right now. Excuses are like armpits. Everyone has them and they all stink. Okay? All of us should be prayerfully considering, is God sending me? And if you think God is compelling you to go, go and tell people of Jesus about Jesus and make it your life's work, then you really should be talking to me and other leaders in our church so that we can guide you to know how and when and where you should go. Missions is serious business and it's glorious business. You have one life to give. Don't let it sit on the shelf. The second practical way you can be a missionary is by giving money to messengers of blessing. So many of us, maybe even most of us, will not be called to pack our bags and go. And that's okay. We will stay here and we will faithfully go here. Tell people right where we're at. But everybody in this room can participate in the worldwide spread of the gospel and God's blessing by joyfully using our resources to send people to other places in the world where we can't go. I call these people, because we're using this term blessing, messengers of blessing, missionaries. So I just encourage you to sit down and think about what money you're going to spend every month. Make a commitment to start giving money to a missionary so they can go. If you don't already do that and you go, I don't even know what that would look like. Where do I start? Our church already is a group. We support missionaries. We send money from our church funds to help send them. And those would be great missionaries for you to support individually. I even printed out their information. It's back on the back bulletin board. And there's some, I put some up on here on the pew. And there's some on our table downstairs. And we'd just encourage you to commit to supporting a missionary. Even if it's $10 a month, you will be participating in them taking the blessing of God to the world. And don't just give your money. Give your prayers. Read their newsletters. Send them cards. Get to know missionaries through email and social media, because by your partnership, you're not just sending money so somebody can do something. You're sending a blessing of the gospel so that somebody else can hear about Jesus. And I guarantee that if you partner with missionaries, you will share in their blessings as God uses you to take the blessing around the world. So that's just real practically how you, by faith in Jesus and by partnership with others, can spread the blessing of Jesus to the known world. Because the greatest gift that you can give anyone is to give them Jesus. The greatest way that you can make a difference in this world is to give people Jesus. Because he's the greatest blessing that God has ever given to us. So Christians, the best thing that you can do for each other is remind each other about Jesus. Parents, grandparents, the best thing you can do for your kids and your grandkids is give them Jesus. Kids, the best gift that you can give your friends is to give them Jesus. God has put all of us on this earth and saved us to this end, that we would show Jesus to be the greatest blessing. Now, I think we naturally struggle with this. It's hard to really think that the best thing that I could give my kids is to give them Jesus. Like, there's so many other things to do every day. I think one of the reasons we struggle to really believe that Jesus is the greatest blessing is because we have this skewed view of what blessing really is. Perhaps even in pride, we think that the greatest blessing that I can give to somebody else has to come from me. So at least I should be a blessing to people, or that I can be, or should be, or I better be. As if I have to have enough strength, or money, or knowledge, or whatever, so that I could do good for somebody else. That's wrong. Does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, maybe this will help. I confess that I often think that the best thing I can do for you as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, is to be the best version of me I can possibly be. Right? If I start to think that if I just study really hard, and if I just write moderate to okay to good sermons, and if I'm just really friendly, or really helpful, or really generous, or really available, then something that I can give to you is going to make you so happy and keep you from sin. if I can be great. Listen, you realize that that is awful and wicked and prideful. Why? Because the truth is, I can't make you happy and keep you from sin, no matter how hard I try. God didn't make me your pastor so that I could be your savior. That's what Jesus is for. So that's why, just in my own heart, I have to repent and check my motives and check my actions, because the best thing I can do for your pastor is not to give you me, but to give you Jesus. And that's the same for all of us in whatever our circumstance is. You may not have a lot of influence or money or time or personality or whatever you think you have to bless the world, but you do have Jesus. And that is the greatest blessing that you can give to anyone. So this whole book, Genesis to Revelation, is all about Jesus. Open the book. Share the blessing. Because Jesus is the blessing to all the families of the earth. Let's pray. God, would you please forgive us for all the hope that we put in material things. Please forgive us for thinking that our greatest joy can be found in comfort and good health. Forgive us for thinking that the best thing the world needs is me. And God, help us to see the infinitely valuable treasure that we have in Jesus. A blessing not just to me or Crossroads Bible Church, but to all the families of the earth. Help us to delight in the blessing that we have in Christ, that we may take it to others, that they would hear. God, I pray for the children in this room. I love just hearing the noises, seeing their little faces. God, help us to give them Jesus. Encourage the parents and grandparents, but encourage all of us to sing of Jesus and pray to Jesus and speak of Jesus to these children, that they would grow to know the greatest treasure of all. And then just for all of us too, God, may we point each other to Jesus. This world is filled with trouble, Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So may we take heart in him. In the name of Jesus, amen.